Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather again in this way. Thank you that the rain has let up and we'll be able to have this service without any issues, I believe, today. And we thank you for the privilege of coming together and to look into your word today. And as we sit here, we know that we really want to be able to out of our cars and be together. We pray that even this week something would change so that we would be able to come together again. We don't know when we're going to be able to meet in the building, but we know with the summer coming, there'll be great opportunities to be outside. So we're looking forward to that. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made this day and given this day so that we can worship together. We're so glad to see everybody again. And we're just thankful that what you're doing in people's lives. We do pray for our nation today that is so divided, and our government, our leadership here in our state. We lift them up before you, Lord. We pray that that many would find you in the midst of this, that they would see how important church and meeting together is. But more importantly, they would find you in the midst of this ongoing situation. We pray for wisdom today for our president and vice president and our national leaders, our Supreme Court justices, and then all the way down to our mayor and city council here in Linden, Lord. Thank you for their approval, for allowing us to be able to do this. And we're just grateful that we can pray for them. We have that opportunity and privilege to do that. We praise you today. We thank you that you're good to us, and you have given us everything that we need to spiritually be alive, and we have spiritual life, and we can live victoriously. Thank you for each one that's here. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, as long as you can hear me, I'm going to keep talking. I told Judy it's a little bit hard at times to concentrate because of just a little bit of the traffic noise, but I'm sure I'll get used to this by about the last time we have to do it. The passage of Scripture, if you have your Bibles, is Psalm 61 today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read four verses, our praise and encouragement verses. I know Jeff normally does this on Sunday mornings, and so I've kind of taken over while during this time while we've been online and then continued here. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 61, and if you have your phone, if that works better, or you forgot your Bibles, pull it up on your phone. But I want to read Psalm 61, 1 through 4. And I guess the question I have for you today, and these verses are the answer to the question that I have for you today. The question is, what do we do when we're discouraged? What do we do when we are discouraged? Where do we go? And I found this passage of scripture this week, and in the midst of all that's going on with my brother in Michigan and all the flooding that they've been facing, I found these verses. The pastor of the church that Joel goes to, Calvary Baptist, did a little 3-minute clip, and he asked that question. What do we do when we're discouraged or facing what seems like insurmountable amounts of water in our homes, as many of their church members have had their basements completely flooded this week? And he read these verses, and I thought, these are appropriate verses for us today. Let me read them. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. This means that David was facing a difficult situation. He's crying out to the Lord. The first thing that we need to do when we're facing discouragement is cry out to the Lord. That's what David does. This shows that he was human. This shows that he struggled. But this shows what he knew was right to do. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So we could rephrase it. What do we do when we're overwhelmed? What do we do when we're overwhelmed? David answers and he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the place of stability. And we know this rock is God. We know that this place of stability, this place is a place of security and protection. That's what we see here in Psalm 61. Then David goes on to say, he explains more about how the rock does this, how the Lord does this. Lead me to the rock. I'm overwhelmed, David says. I'm discouraged, we could say. And then he says in verse 3, you have been a shelter. Thou hast been a shelter for me. I think there's four things in these verses. You're a shelter. You're a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle. That's the third thing. And I will trust in the cover or shelter of your wings. That's four things in these two verses that David finds through the rock. So this is really not hard. All of you could make an outline to be able to put this in a nice format. You could easily make a four outline message here. The rock provides a shelter. It provides a strong tower from the enemy. It provides a tabernacle, a tent, literally there. And then it also provides a shelter, a shelter. So what David is saying here in Psalm 61 is, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do, except I know to do this. I go and I trust in the Lord. I hang on and hold on to Him. And I think that's an appropriate passage for us today, for where we reside. Certainly, I know of a person who is in the hospital with this virus right now. This person was in ICU at Virginia Mason in Seattle, has been transferred and is doing better up here in Bellingham. He's very well known in this community. And I've been corresponding with some of his family members. And people are struggling. They are struggling right now. And so these are verses of encouragement for people who are going through difficult times. But I think for all of us, maybe you don't know anybody that's been sick from the virus, but certainly you've all been affected. So I ask you to consider these verses this week as you might be overwhelmed with whatever might be going on in your life. Consider these things this morning. Let me just mention, you have a bulletin and you have sermon notes and some verses, and most of that's on the website, and I know some of you printed it out. I'm never sure who's going to print those out, so I went ahead and printed some extra copies. But in the bulletin, you will find the prayer requests. I don't think there was too many new things that I added, really, other than I put, and I know it's not our community, but under the our community section, I put my brother's Joel's church in Midland, Michigan, with all the flooding that they have been facing. I'm not going to take time to go through all of that, but there's been an amazing outpouring of church support for their area. I talked to my sister-in-law yesterday. They had, I think, about 100 volunteers. There was a church from up north that brought 30 men, and my brother Joel thought they did about 25 demolitions yesterday in houses, and they're going at it right now today after church. So again, if you don't know about what happened, there's a couple dams that were breached and all that water headed towards Sanford and Midland. My brother lives in Midland. He was on the edge of the plain. The big issue my brother had was sewage got in his basement, raw sewage. But they have already begun repairs. And it's amazing what people are doing to help others in a time of need like this. So if you think of it, pray for the church. The church itself did not get damaged. No water, as far as I know, got into their facility, which is a large church. Calvary Baptist of Midland is a large facility. And the water got to the edge, but did not get in. They're now using that as a base of helping the community. So I've seen pictures of family member or of church members whose basements were completely flooded to the top, basically. and all their stuff is floating. Just horrendous damage. But I've also seen testimony of God's goodness on the news for some of these members, saying how good God is in the midst of that. So they are testifying of God during this time. The missionaries are the Farlows. I do have the letter. I won't read it today, but the requests are in there and the praise items are in there on the back of the, which is only a front page bulletin currently. But just continue to pray for them. They are safely here in the States. I think the biggest thing is that they would be able to start being going on their furlough and reaching into their churches. Their son will be attending Faith Baptist Bible College in Iowa starting in the fall. And through their situation, one thing I wanted to say, through their situation, and I see other missionary situations, they are taking advantage of the online format where they didn't used to do this. And their Bible college is now, because they had to move their classes online, is now considering offering more classes online in Brazil. And you might say, well, that's great. What does that mean? What that means is, in Portuguese, they would be able to broadcast their college classes, not just to the college itself, and people would necessarily have to come to the college. Now, they want students in their college, but they would be able to select different classes to put them online so that the Brazilian pastor in the Amazon could listen and take that class. So what they're finding out is that in the difficulties of closing down in Brazil, they've been able to open up in other avenues, and it may further their teaching and their college online. So, and I'm seeing that in other places and reading that in other missionary letters. Listen, God still works in the midst of a pandemic. God still works in the midst of sickness and the midst of all that's going on. And we're seeing that in things like this. And we're seeing, I continue to hear about people who normally wouldn't listen to a church service, finding a church service, finding it and listening to it, saying they'll come to the church when it's opened up. Not here, but in other places. So God's still working in lives, and I want to encourage us today with that. I'll pray for the missionaries in just a moment. I talked to Lene yesterday, and she's been working the last couple Sundays. She is getting work at the restaurant. They are also opening up another restaurant on June 1st, another one that she's helped with. So she is being provided for through that work. So we're praising the Lord in that. There is possibility that her hours could go back and be reduced again because another lady is going to maybe also work alongside of her. But so far, God has provided every single dollar for her in these 2 months. She told me that her landlord has reduced her rent both months. So we're just grateful for that. I'm going to guess, I talked to her yesterday, I thought she might be here today, but I'm guessing she ended up at work again today. Then Jeff and Bill, I think, are fishing. Is that correct? Yes, Bill called me yesterday from South Whidbey and was talking to me and said that they were fishing. So hopefully we'll see them soon again. I am inquiring this week about the possibility of meeting in another facility. So because we cannot meet in the community center for the foreseeable future, even if we were to open up, I don't know that they're going to let us in. I am going to email another person in this town who I've been given his name and ask him if we can possibly meet in another facility. So I'm just going to check in on that and see. I know churches are beginning to open up, even in Washington. I'm hearing that. Even today, they're going to start meeting. Churches in California are doing that. They're just starting to go ahead and meeting. So I know we can't get in the building. I don't know what that's exactly going to look like for us. I'm just glad you're here today, and we're going to take it one Sunday at a time. And we'll just keep... I'm praying that something gives this week even. One other prayer request I wanted to add is if you would pray for Joe. He's in Texas now. I just talked to him last night, and I talked to his sister also last night. Would you just pray for him? He's dealing with some things right now that if you would pray specifically that he would be able to sleep at night, if you could do that, and we could have an army of people pray for him. He's having trouble sleeping right now. I'm not going to go into any more details about that, but I got called by his sister in Texas last night, and then I was able to talk to him on the phone. He's doing great, but he's not sleeping very well. And we'll just leave it at that. I'm just asking you, I think a good prayer for Joe would be to pray that the Holy Spirit would surround his mind before he goes to sleep every night. Some of you that go to bed early will be perfect time to pray for him because he's 2 hours ahead of us right now. So if you prayed for him when you went to bed about 9 o'clock or 8:30, then you would pray for him as he's putting his head down in Texas right now as he's visiting his family. But he is doing well. Their flights were great to Texas. They had no problems at all. So if you think of it, we'll add him to the list as well. Okay, before I pray, we have recorded a couple special music numbers, and I'm going to try to play them today. Thanks to Annette and Alyssa for doing this recording. And then I got one more. That was We Have an Anchor, and here's a second one. From Isaiah 40, by the way, some verses out of Isaiah 40. That's a song off of those words. Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can pray for one another. We thank you that you have given us a wonderful fellowship and body here at Liberty. We thank you for the opportunity to care for one another and lift up one another's burdens through the avenue of prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe in coming to you and to your throne because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And we are more than grateful that we have the privilege of loving on and giving our requests to you, loving on one another through this way. We thank you for bringing each one of these people out today. We know there are several that cannot be here or are not here. We thank you for providing for Lene every single dollar she's needed this past month, and that is without one single dollar of unemployment. She has seen you work, and we give you praise for that. We thank you for providing for the rest of this congregation, providing for the needs through different ways. So we are grateful for, in the midst of where the state of Washington has the highest unemployment in the nation, you have met, as far as I know, every single need of this congregation. Maybe I'm missing something there, but as far as to my knowledge, everything has been met. I know there are others where they are hurting and they are short of money. I know there are people in say, Michigan right now that have countless thousands of dollars of damage and have lost everything in this past week. But yet we've seen the church and the body of Christ rise up, and literally hundreds of workers out of the church yesterday going out and into the community demolishing basements so that they could be prepared to fix them. We thank you for strength and safety, that not one life was lost in this flood, in these dams being breached. Not one life was lost. They evacuated 11,000 people in less than 12 hours. And so we praise you. We thank you that there has been no loss of life. We thank you for the testimony of the church. And we pray that it would continue to go forward as they meet the needs there. Lord, I pray today for Joe. I pray that you, and I thank you that you answered prayer already last night, that he had a good night's rest. I pray that you would guard his mind and give him encouragement and strength, and that the Holy Spirit, we know, will surround him, and he would trust you in the midst of all that he has going on. We know that there's still a great measure of grief in the loss of his wife just a couple of 2.5-3 months ago. And so we just commit him. Thank you for his sisters caring so much. Thank you that they love you and that they are able to call and keep me updated. I just pray as they're with them today that they could be an encouragement. Thank you that I could pray with him last night. And we know that you're working there. Lord, I thank you for Annette, that her fractured elbow is healing and that is doing better after her fall. I do continue to pray for those who are sick, very sick, whether it's from this virus or just sick, like Louise's friend who does not know you. We pray that someone would come with the gospel to that young lady before, or perhaps that she would get better as well, but most importantly, that she would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of her sins. Thank you for Shirley and Louise and the older folks and helping them through these weeks. Thank you for giving grace to Cindy in all the hours she's worked at Safeway and for the promotion you've given her as well in this time. Thank you for providing for each of the young people during this time who some had schooling changes and are missing out on graduations. Thank you for providing some money for Alyssa this week. Thank you to just meet our needs in so many new, different ways. But most importantly, more important than the physical, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of your Son to die for us and to be buried and to rise again. Thank you for the book of Isaiah that we're going to look at this morning. Pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to your word as we begin this new study. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Judy and Alyssa are going to come out from both ends here. And Two 90 in your songbooks, or you can look it up on your phones. Be Still My Soul. We'll get this down. Yes, I am. I'm going to. We'll get this down about the time we actually can get back together again, right? With all the music and everything. Yes, I was thinking as they were playing that it's good to have Pastor and Mrs. Nolf here, Mike and Nettie Nolf, and I think is Jeff in there too? And Jeff, he pastors across the border in Abbotsford, but he's been stuck here for the last, what was your last Sunday? March 8th? Yeah. March 8th, so our last Sunday as well. They can't get across the border, and sadly, that got extended until June now. So they found out that we're having this service, and so they're here. So glad to have you. I've been a little hesitant to announce this to the broad public, but I'm considering doing it if we decide to do it another week or two. But I wasn't sure how we were all going to line up and how it was all going to work out. But I think it's been working out rather well. So just grateful and. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 1. You have your notes, hopefully, and if you don't, you can pull up the church website, click on the link on the front of the front homepage on the website, and then you can click on that link and you'll find the sermon notes in a PDF on the sermon page. So you can actually download it right to your phone and do it off your phone if you didn't have it. Most of you who attend church here probably can pull up the Wi-Fi here if you needed it as well. If you didn't have data, I think the Wi-Fi is probably still working here, and it does come through the wall rather easily. So let's pause and pray for this message and for the Farlows this morning, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we want to pray today for Barry and Ellen and the boys. Some who are young men now, thank you that they've safely made it back to the States. I pray that they would be able to start reaching into their churches in their furlough now, and that you would keep them safe in the many miles that they're going to travel. Thank you for how you're using the college classes online, even though they had to shut the regular meetings down. We pray for wisdom, and we know Brazil is the case numbers have grown exponentially in the last weeks. We pray that that would reverse, And we just pray for, thank you for their faithfulness to you, and thank you for their desire to see souls won in Brazil and beyond, frankly. They've had a reach into other countries through their Bible college. So we're just grateful. Give them wisdom, their leadership, especially for this press that is very close to having to shut down because of the finances. Pray that you would have your will about that. And we know how important that would be to print Portuguese, good books in Portuguese, and good Christian theology books and other things. So we just pray that as the money slowly comes in, that they would be able to print books and get them in the hands, especially of leadership and other pastors and leaders in Brazil. And then we know that you'll provide if that's your will. Lord, we also pray that you would help us as we begin a new series today. And we pray that we begin to see you as God in the book of Isaiah. And then we are also going to see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, stamped clearly in the pages of this prophet's book. I know that I have learned a lot already from the studies that I've done to begin here. And I pray that even though this is an introduction today, that we would not miss the application and truths that are here to begin with today. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This week, my brother found out how important a foundation is for his house. It is one thing to have damage in 5 inches of rain to your roof. It's another thing to have 5 inches of precipitation in 36 hours and have damage to your foundation, as he found out this week. My brother, about around, I think, Tuesday night, I was starting to see that they were having some crazy amounts of rain, and then this possibility of this dam breaking upstream of where he lives. And I started contacting him, and first thing he told me was that he had gotten hold of a contractor because there was a hole in his foundation that had sprung, and water was literally pouring into his basement through this hole in the foundation. But my brother made a really good phone call. He called his realtor, and his realtor knew about a contractor, and this contractor was able to patch that hole. And that patching of that hole in that foundation probably saved my brother's basement from getting water multiple feet up. But all around Midland and Midland County in Michigan, people's foundations have been compromised by the floodwaters. Now, it's one thing to repair a roof. It's another thing to have to repair a foundation. You might say, why are you saying this, Pastor Randy, about the book of Isaiah? And the reason that I'm saying is, you might consider this the boring message of all the book of Isaiah. But I want to tell you that this is the foundation for all the rest of the messages, and it is as important as any other message. You might say, well, it's a bunch of facts that you're showing us today. And I want to say it's more than a bunch of facts. It's the foundation about the whole book. And so as we go through an introduction to Isaiah, I want to remind you today, as we go through this notes, this is not boredom. These are the words from the prophet and about the prophet. And so I just want to encourage you as we begin this new study in the book of Isaiah, try not to fall asleep today. But what we find here in this foundational introduction to the study of the book and the prophet of Isaiah is a book of badness and goodness. It's really a microcosm of all of the Bible. A small picture, I suppose. Well, it's a large picture because it's a large book. Of the totality of the Bible. Somebody once said, why is there so much badness in the Bible? If you say God is good, why is there all this killing and murders and adultery and whatever it might be in the Bible? And the answer is because we need to show and we need to see that we are sinful and depraved people, And when we see that we're sinful and depraved, and then we see what God has done in the sending of his son, we see man's badness and we see God's goodness. And that's what we see in the book of Isaiah. We see both. We see the people of God, the Israelites, specifically the nation of Judah, who had come to a place in their history that they had kind of put God on the ledge or on the shelf. They kind of had him there at times, but just kind of ignored him most of the time, and things had gotten really bad. In your opening paragraph in your notes, I'm not going to read all of this to try to keep it shorter today, but you can find, as we found in our minor prophet study last summer, in the book of Amos. Amos was fairly close contemporary to Isaiah, and Amos was a prophet to Israel. He was a little bit before Isaiah, but there, I just pulled a paragraph from our study of Amos last summer. We found that the nation of Israel, both Israel and Judah, had become predominantly wealthy, but they were worshiping false gods. The people no longer cared as a whole to learn about Yahweh and his law in the Torah. Ethics and morality were replaced by empty rituals and man-made ceremonies. The consequence of this godless, human-centered religion combined with a new, ethically lacking upper class fostered a fertile breeding ground for terrible acts of injustice. That's a lot. That's why I have it on your notes. That's a lot to take in a sentence. But that's exactly Isaiah right there. I know it's about Amos. But if you want to see Isaiah and the book described, that paragraph describes Judah. Those were the days of Amos, and these were the days of Isaiah. Today I want to look at the introduction to Isaiah. I'm titling my 66 messages. Yes, 66 sermons in Isaiah. I have mapped them all out. I am successful in the first 5 chapters, everyone. I have been able to make a sermon for each chapter so far, but I messed up this week because I got to chapter 6 and I couldn't get past the first 4 verses and I had to stop. There's too many notes. We'll see what happens. It might be 68. Who knows? But I've titled this The Prophet of Punishment and Promise. The Prophet of Punishment and Promise. Quickly, let's just delve into a little bit about who Isaiah was. Isaiah is one of the most beloved prophets in the scripture. He is sometimes called the evangelical prophet because he writes a lot about the coming Redeemer. His name means Yahweh is salvation. He was the son, and if you look at verse 1 of the book, Isaiah 1:1, and we'll delve more into this next week when we go into chapter 1, but he is the son of Amos, but he's not the son of Amos. He's not the Amos that I just quoted from, the prophet. He's the son of Amoz. I have no idea really who he was as his father, because we don't know much about him, but we know that's what the Bible tells us through this first verse, that was his dad's name. According to tradition, his father was the brother of King Amaziah, who we'll discuss in a little bit, which would make Isaiah a cousin to Uzziah. But that's only tradition. We don't have that from the Bible. Isaiah, as far as we know, was at least married one time. There is possibility that his first wife died and he may have remarried. We will probably get into that when we get into chapter 7. But Isaiah, we know, at least was married and had 2 sons. Again, we'll look at that in the future. The second thing I wanted to mention about tradition, and I think this is about all I have for Hebrew tradition, was Isaiah's death. Hebrew tradition says Isaiah was sawn asunder during the reign of King Manasseh. Again, the Bible does not say that, but we do know that Hebrews 11 verse 37 mentions that phrase. Perhaps that is descriptive of what happened to Isaiah, but we don't know that 100%, that the Bible does not tell us. The first 39 chapters, the book is just about 100% across the board attributed to Isaiah. But when you get to chapters 40 through 66, that's where sometimes commentators and theologians disagree that maybe Isaiah wasn't the writer. I won't go into any and all of those reasons as to why the difference is, but at least all the specifics, but I want to mention a couple of them. There seems to be a literary style difference between the first 39 chapters and the last section. There seems to be some different things about prophecies and theology situations. The first 39 chapters deal predominantly with God, the Father, or God, or Jehovah. The last chapters deal predominantly with the shepherd, or the suffering servant, or the servant, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, first and second comings. Now, there is overlap. It isn't that Jehovah is not mentioned in the second section, and it isn't that the Redeemer, such as Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, etc. It isn't that the Redeemer is not mentioned in the other section. It just seems to some people that there's a difference. I will say this, and this is in your notes, under Isaiah, the first point. One of the biggest factors in support that Isaiah wrote the whole book is the Lord Jesus is quoting of him. Jesus quotes more of Isaiah than any other prophet. Now, he also had a lot to quote from, so that would make some sense just purely off of the percentage that he could take from, because Isaiah has 66 chapters. But, and I've listed the quotations of where they are in the New Testament. By the way, Paul and others also quoted. But in John chapter 12, we find quotations from both sections, and they are both credited to Isaiah. That to me stands as the best reason as to why Isaiah wrote the whole book, because Jesus himself attributed it to both sections, both the first 39 chapters and the last part. Number two, that's Isaiah, and we're going to fly through this so you don't fall asleep. The second thing is the background to Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah prophesied mainly in the area of Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom. That is verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So what we find here is that Isaiah, as we begin this book, is predominantly speaking to the southern half. Now, there are times where he speaks to the northern part, but it's limited. And we'll talk about that as we go through the book. Under the background to Isaiah's ministry, we have a historical background. Most likely, Isaiah rubbed shoulders with kings and high up authorities. And we'll see evidence of that throughout the book. It's very possible he was a cousin to a king. So factor that in. Isaiah was not a sheep herder like Amos was. He was not some, you know, kind of the lower class. Most likely he was from a more high royalty type class. As seen in the book of Amos, we find in the book of Isaiah physical prosperity and moral degradation. We're going to see that throughout the book. Israel in the north was further along in its sinfulness, with not one single God-fearing king throughout the whole time of Israel when it was split. Ahab was the worst in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And others followed in ultimately Jeroboam's footsteps, but also Ahab. The nation of Judah did have some godly kings, we're going to find out. But I want you to look at some important verses today, and that's in Jeremiah 3. What we find is Judah does not learn the lessons of Israel. The southern kingdom does not learn the lessons of what the northern kingdom, what happened to them. So I want you to see these verses today. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 11. I'm just going to read these. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up unto every high mountain and under every green tree and had played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So we have Israel playing the role of the of what Hosea says is the harlot. God pleads for Israel to come back. Judah is observing all of this, but Judah doesn't learn the lesson. Watch. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I'd put her away, given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah did what Israel did. They just took a few longer, more years. Now watch what Jeremiah says. It's one of the most stunning things in all the Bible, I believe. Right here. This is an amazing verse or set coming right here. It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but she faked it. She put God on the shelf. She pretended at times to have a semblance of worship and a semblance of fearing God or following God, but it was all a fake. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. That verse right there. In other words, Israel, in some sort of way, and I don't know if I have an answer, but Israel showed itself more righteous than Judah. How could Israel, without one single good king, show itself more? Part of that answer lies right here in the fact that Judah saw what Israel had gone through and decided to follow in its footsteps. Listen to me today. The United States, of which I'm not calling the people like Israel or Judah, but the United States has watched and seen this happen to other nations, and now we are following in the same footsteps. We are not learning the lessons as a nation, and as churches, frankly, are learning the lessons in the things that we now call bad good and good bad, and we're going to see that verse in a few weeks. So the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than Judah. Continuing in your notes, the prosperity that Judah had led to usual social and moral evils along with religious woes. The wealth and materialism and military success of the day formed a prideful attitude, self-confidence, and fake security. In other words, Judah would follow the apostasy of the northern kingdom. Assyria would capture Israel in 722 BC, and we'll talk more about that throughout the book. I want to take note of one of the underlying principles in the whole book of Isaiah. Continuing again in your notes, one of the underlying principles is that judgment can be avoided if true repentance is manifested in the forsaking of sin and return to righteous living. That lesson applies to all of us today as well. Judgment and consequences can be avoided, or at least judgment, not necessarily consequences, if true repentance is manifested in the forsaking of sin and returning to righteous conduct. That is with our lives as well. If we are sinners or sinning, we also can repent. And true repentance means we forsake the sin that we're partaking of. And we return to righteous living and following the Lord. That call rings out all throughout the first part of the book of Isaiah. God says, come back. Come back. Repent. I will bless you. I will take care of you. But in the end, they did not heed the words of Isaiah or other prophets, as we will soon see. Another important truth is in chapter 1, verse 9. A very important truth is in chapter 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom and would have been like unto Gomorrah. Again, in your notes, another important truth is that Isaiah speaks of a remnant through which God always works. God is still working through a remnant today, and he will continue to do that. Some days you might feel like there's not very many people that agree with us or agree with God. That might be a better way of saying it. Not just with us, but with God. And things are a little bit overwhelmed. I do think in a Western American culture, we forget about the Chinese Christian and the Christian in Iran and the Christian in other places rather quickly because of our materialistic centered mindset. And we don't think about it a whole lot. There are other Christians that are suffering much more than we are, but we don't think about them as much as we know we should or pray for them, although we've tried to do that here in our group. But we kind of think, well, we're in this small world here in Whatcom County, and you know, how many true Christians are there? But there are many around the world. That's what I'm trying to say. But it continues to tighten the noose, so to speak, because Christians stand in the way of much of what the world wants to do and much of what people in this country want to do. Number two is the kingly background. I'm going to let you read through some of these kings just to not bore you to death. But the reigns of the kings, and some of the kings overlapped, and we're going to find out why as we study this. But for instance, one of the kings that we will not read about today, and it's in the notes, goes and tries to offer a sacrifice, and he gets leprosy, and he has to quarantine himself for about 11 years before he dies. And meanwhile, his son co-reigns with him. So that's why there's some overlap in the co-reigning or co-regencies of some of the kings. But they are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The dates are listed. You can read about each of these kings. Some of these kings weren't the worst. Some of these kings, in fact, if you read about... I believe it's Manasseh. I didn't realize this about Manasseh. Manasseh is considered one of the worst kings in Judah, what he did. I read in my studies, and it's in the notes as well, Manasseh actually gets carried away to Babylon where he repents. And I want to show you this today. So I'm going to skip Uzziah and Azariah. That's his same name. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, we have multiple chapters to look at, so I didn't write a whole lot about him. But if you come to the last king there in your notes, Manasseh, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 33, and I just want to show you this about Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33. He was a very wicked king to start out with. He ruled 55 years, and you can read about how he offered his own children. Verse 6, he caused his own children to pass through the fire. He was a very wicked king. He set up lots of idol worship. But if you come into verse 11, chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God." After that, he built a wall outside the city of David. You can read that. And then verse 15, he took away the strange gods, the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the house of the house of the Lord. He cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed peace and thank offerings on it to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, the people didn't repent. They continued to sacrifice, verse 17. But this is one of the very few times that I find in the scriptures where a king, we can think of Nebuchadnezzar, I suppose, but a king is doing very wickedly. He is convicted and he repents. That's encouragement. That should be encouragement for all of us. And God will hear the repentant one, even whoever it is in leadership or any of us. So that's Manasseh. On your notes, we have thirdly, under the background, just some things about other nations. There are several things that happen in the book of Isaiah where kings look to other nations for help, and it causes more problems because they don't trust God. Ahaz looked to Assyria for protection, even though Isaiah told him Israel would fall to Assyria shortly. Hezekiah foolishly sought Egypt's help, and Egypt, which first fell to King Sennacherib of Assyria, it was only because of God's intervention that Judah was spared from defeat. We're going to look at all of those things. There's also prophecy in the book of Isaiah against not just Judah and Israel, but Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, and Tyre. Chapters 13 through 23. Okay, last page here. At least the last page of my notes. We find that there's the timing of Isaiah's prophecies. Most scholars believe it was 740 to 680 BC, and it's really easy to know why. Because that's the ruling times of the kings that are mentioned in chapter 1:1. So about 60 years of prophecy is Isaiah. Now, I want you to look at maybe the most important parts of this sermon today. It's just an overview, just a background. These are notes that we'll probably refer to often. What we find is an overview of the book. Real quickly, I kind of try to condense it down into a couple of paragraphs. And then we're going to look at the divisions and the key truths and then the verses, and we're done. The key verses. But in your notes, under the general overview of the book, we find that Isaiah primarily prophesies against Judah and Jerusalem, calling them back to repentance and obedience to God. If they do not follow through, God will surely judge them by destroying the nation and sending the people into captivity. Now, we know that's what happened because we know we're on the other side of that. But I want to say that when he was doing this, they had an opportunity to repent numerous times. The primary reasons the people are led into captivity are because of iniquities, oppressions, foreign alliances, pride, and religious hypocrisy. Isaiah minces no words, as we're going to see, and boldly declares the nation's sins, as we see in chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. He predicts the defeats of both Israel and Judah to Assyria and Babylon, respectfully. The divisions of the book are the first 35 chapters are indictments on the nations, including predominantly Judah. Chapter 36 through 39 is the interlude, I suppose we could call that. It's the chapters about Hezekiah. And we are going to look as to why Hezekiah's chapters are put there. And we'll look as to why that's important when we get to that in some weeks or a year or so. The last section of the book is God's plan for the future from his time, that's Isaiah's time, and then our time right now. So in the 40 through 66 chapters, there is future prophecy regarding from Isaiah's time that has now been fulfilled. But there is a host of prophecy in those chapters that are still to be fulfilled from our time today. Now, you have a verse sheet, and you can use your Bible as well. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I've tried to narrow down. And by the way, I think the key verses that are listed on your sheet had some errors. I realized that after I printed them. So the verse sheet just shows some of the key verses of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That will be a verse we discuss next week. That is an important verse in the book. one of the most important verses. I want to emphasize that just because you know other verses in the book of Isaiah doesn't mean there are not some other important verses. And I suspect that this is one of them. We don't know this one quite as well as Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6 and 41:1 and 61:1 or other things like that. This is one of the key verses in the book. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 2:4, about the judging between the nations. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6:8 is a verse that I added that I don't know that other commentaries make that call a key verse. I believe it's one of the key verses in the book. It's basically the call and the acceptance of the call to the prophet's ministry in chapter 6:8. Chapter 7:14, we know well, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7. I know it's not Christmas time, but these verses are very important for the book and for where we stand even today. Isaiah 11:1, there will be a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch that will grow out of his roots. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed, will mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. 48:17, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. That's another verse that's not as commonly known, but is going to become very important in our study. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And then Isaiah 61:1-3, which the Lord Jesus quotes a good section of that, not all of it, in Luke chapter 4, in one of his first meetings in the synagogue. This is the section that he quotes in Luke 4. I want to say this about the book of Isaiah. We will hear this phrase many times, or something to this effect, the Holy One of Israel. We will address that when we get to chapter 6. But Isaiah, after he sees this vision of chapter 6, holy, 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 he uses that name many times in the book. It is very interesting, though, when you search in the Old Testament for that phrase, the Holy One of Israel, I think that's the phrase. I might be missing a word there. I don't have it in front of me. But when you search outside the book of Isaiah, it's only used very few times, but Isaiah uses it over and over and over and over and over. So that will become a common phrase theme throughout the book. Okay, lastly today, what are the key truths and who are the key people in this book? What can we take home for today? These are things we can apply for today. Number one, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. When we look at the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah addresses the people in chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. He was talking to a small remnant who were discouraged, who had been told their city was going to be destroyed. They were overwhelmed. Isaiah is giving them comfort. And he's reminding them in chapter 40, God is still on the throne. And then he goes in and he says, who holds all the water in the hollow of his hand? Who can balance, you know, the things on the scales? Who the nations are a drop in the bucket. I'm trying to remember some of the phrases. Just as God was sovereignly on the throne then, God is still on the throne today, as we feel overwhelmed perhaps. True hope number two. True hope always comes via God's ways. We're going to learn that in the book. We're going to see that repeated. Hope, that's true. Not a hope I hope that it stops raining today. Not that kind of hope. That's why I emphasize it by true hope. This is hope that's a guarantee and expected. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's what I mean by hope. The hope of a future second coming. That hope is going to be rooted in following God in his ways and through his son. Number three, the faithful followers of God always have blessing from God. That may not be materially. The person who is living for God today in North Korea if he saw what I have right here, just in my Bible, just take my Bible. He doesn't have that. Two hymn books, a cell phone, some papers with notes on them, a sound system, two vehicles. Yet he's more joyful or she's more joyful than we are. When I say that faithful followers of God always have blessing from God, that blessing I am talking about is always rooted in the exact same blessing that the person in North Korea and in China have, that you have. And that is all the spiritual blessings of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those. And those are always there. They are always for those who are faithful followers of God. Now, there are other blessings that come our way that might be material and are. I'm not discounting that. But there is always a continual blessing from God. Does the sun rise in other countries just like it rises here? That is an example of the faithfulness of God, which is new, and his mercies that are new this morning. It reminds us that God will keep his promises. So the faithful followers of God, what we're going to find in this book, and it's applicable to us, we always will receive a blessing from God, but it may not be the $1,000 check that we are hoping will come in the mail this week to pay our bills. It could be, but it may not be. But there's something much more, and that is the spiritual blessings. Number four, the answer to sin is always the suffering servant, our Savior, the Redeemer. That was right then, even though they did not completely have all the information. The prophets were putting it together. But we know from 1 Peter, the prophets didn't even completely understand what they were writing about. They were wondering what they were writing about, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, about 12 and 13. But what we find is that now as we look at the completed canon, we can say just as they could say, and just as the New Testament church writers could say, Paul and Peter and those writers, the answer to sin is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is going to drill that home for us, and he's going to give us that truth throughout the second half of the book, especially in the late 40s and early 50s chapters, or early to mid 50s. Lastly, future prophecies remain unfulfilled, but only for a short while longer. I want to say that one of the truths in this book that we're going to find is that there are prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. But I will tell you today that I firmly believe they will be fulfilled because the prophecies, the first coming, were fulfilled. And what book could better describe that than the book of Isaiah? Isaiah could be the top of the line, for here's proof that Jesus the Redeemer came the first time. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. All of those verses in chapter 53 have come true in the gospel writings. And we know that and we believe that. But there are a host of prophecies about the future kingdom that have not been fulfilled that I believe will be fulfilled, just like all the ones the first time. I think that goes under the key truth that we should hold on to today. Let me ask you a question in conclusion. I know it's in the notes and you probably already figured it out. And it's the last thing on their notes today. I've closed my Bible. We're about done. But I want to ask you this question. Who are the key people of the book of Isaiah? I should have asked that question to begin with. And I should have taken some answers because some of you, well, I know most of you, you wouldn't have probably said Isaiah, but some probably would have said, oh, it's Isaiah. What do you think if we had Isaiah today here? If Isaiah was standing here next to me, well, we'd be letting him speak and you wouldn't be listening to me. But if, for example, we could have him here and we asked him the question of, say, Isaiah, about your prophets, your book of prophecy that you wrote through the Holy Spirit's leading, who are the main characters in your book? Do you think Isaiah would say Isaiah? Do you think Isaiah would say, well, the kings that I wrote about, like Hezekiah? By the way, there's four chapters about Hezekiah. That's a big section of the book. He writes about other kings. He writes about the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and all these other nations. And he mentions specific things. But I will believe, and I'm pretty sure I'm 100% plus right, that if we had Isaiah here today, that Isaiah would say the predominant individuals and people in the book he wrote are God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do through this book, as we study it, is not lift Isaiah up, not lift different people in the book up. And certainly we don't want to lift ourselves up, but we want to lift up God. And we want to lift up the Redeemer, the suffering servant. There are some hard parts to the book that we're going to have to diagnose and look at and study and maybe disagree about. But I think we all can agree today that as we open the book of Isaiah and study each chapter, we not only have a lot to learn, but we have a lot to be grateful for from this great book. And it centers on Jehovah and the Redeemer. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just a quick snapshot today of this great prophet. These are the major prophets, and this is the major prophet of the major prophets, but they're not major because they're more important than the minor prophets, as we saw last summer. They're probably only called a major prophet because they're longer than the minor prophets. So we don't lift Isaiah up as more important than Amos or Hosea or Micah or Joel or Obadiah with its one chapter. But what we do is we find vision of you in the book. We find what you desired for your people to live in the book. We find you're a God of justice that demands repentance, and if not, there will be judgment. You're a God of holiness that displays your attribute, your supreme attribute of holiness, for all of the world to see. Your glory fills this earth, and I believe fills the heavens. Psalm 19:1. But more than all of that, what I find in the book of Isaiah is that you sent your son. The promise of that is stamped more than any other, perhaps, Old Testament book is found in this great prophet. Lord, I pray that we would find the lessons for us. We would find things about your character that we would be able to find application for our lives. And we thank you and praise you for this book, for the writer, and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.